you hear people say all the time, you know, how am I supposed to forgive this person? How can I forgive them? How can I learn to love them again after they've hurt me over and over and over again? They've hurt me. They've broken my heart. They've broken my trust. How can I learn to love them again? And to me, that's a bit of an ironic question when you think about the fact that that's what Jesus does every single day. Every day that we exist, we spit on the cross. We reject him. We deny him. We sin against him. But every single day, he forgives us, even when we are undeserving. How's it going, everybody? I'm glad to be here this morning. It's good that I have this opportunity to bring you this message. Before we get going, let's take a minute and pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to spread your word and to minister to these people, God. I prayed yesterday and I prayed this morning that you would prepare the hearts and minds of these people, God, that they would receive this message. And I prayed that it would not be me up here that would be delivering this message, but it would be you, and that you would speak through me and anoint me and fill this room with the Holy Spirit. I ask that again right now, God. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today's message, I have entitled it, The Way of Love. And we're going to be speaking out of, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and begin opening up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Going to be going through the whole passage. If you know anything about this passage, then you know it's been referred to by many people as the love passage. The love passage. So when Dad was asking me to speak on love, you know, this is the first one that came to my mind. This passage, it's pretty near and dear to my heart. It's made a lot of profound effect on mine and Macy's lives. And it's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture that I believe that is in the Bible. So without further ado, we're going to read through the whole thing, and then we're going to kind of go back and backtrack and break it down individually. Starting in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Quite a packed passage of Scripture. Very beautiful, as I said. The first thing that it immediately hammers down on is that you can speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all the faith in the whole world so as to remove mountains. You can even give everything away that you have and offer your own body up as a burnt sacrifice. But if you do not have love within you, the Christ-like love that we're going to be learning about today, then you are nothing and you have nothing. By my interpretation, that must mean it's a pretty important thing. What do y'all think? So what we're about to see in verses 4 through 7 is it will give us the most accurate description and definition of love that we have access to. But before we start breaking those down, let's take a couple minutes and notice something. Before we start going into this, let's ask ourselves, Why was Paul writing this? What was his purpose in conveying this message? This specific letter was wrote to the people in Corinth who were suffering from division. They couldn't reconcile their differences with one another. They couldn't settle their arguments. And the very first thing that he wants them to realize here is that to get over this problem, these irreconcilable differences that they have, they need to have a love for one another. So the first thing he does, he hammers down on the point that love is so important, it is vital and detrimental to our walk with God. But right after that, he tells them what love is in verses 4 through 7. And you can see here when we read through verses 4 through 7, I want you to take a minute as we're going through it and acknowledge the fact that these are not feelings that he's speaking about. He's not speaking about feelings, he's speaking about actions. It's not about what they think or what they feel, it's about what they do. You know, you can see a lot of the time that spouses, like, will say about their spouse, they'll say, hey, you know, I love my spouse so much, I would do anything for them. But they'll turn right around and in some cases abuse them. And their actions are completely opposite to what they're saying, to what they're meaning. So let's start breaking this down in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Love is patient. Let's stop right there. As with most other things in the Bible, there is significance even in the smallest minute details. And I believe that there is significance right here. The fact that the very first descriptor that Paul used to describe love was patience. Why is that? Ask yourselves, why is that? Well, think about what Paul's walk has been like. Whenever his name got changed from Saul to Paul, ever since that point, he spent the rest of his days traveling all across nations and even continents, meeting thousands, maybe millions of people, I have no idea, and ministering to them and bringing the gospel to them. And I bet he learned a few things about people along the way. He learned that people are imperfect and they are flawed and they make mistakes and they can be hard to work with sometimes. But he knows that if you are approaching them being impatient, not having patience with them, then your message of the cross will never go across to them fully. You will not be the person to bring them to Christ if you are impatient with them, because they won't be able to see your loving, kind heart that wants to show them Jesus if all they can see is the fact that you're not being patient. And there's something else I want you all to notice. Now, some translations are a little bit different, but my translation, we're reading out of the ESV today, if you haven't noticed. It says, love is patient and kind. Other translations will say something like, love is patient, love is kind. But I like this one. It says, love is patient and kind. And I think that, to me, that's kind of a hint towards the continuity of this passage. This is not a one-time thing. It's not something that you just do one part of. You can't nitpick this passage. It's meant to be used in its totality. And what I mean by that is whenever we're called to love somebody, we're not called to just be patient, we're called to be patient and kind. If you're having a conversation with somebody and you're trying to share the gospel with that person, and you're being as patient as you possibly can be, but you're not showing any kindness to them, then all they're gonna see is the fact that you're not being kind, and they're not gonna hear the message that you're trying to convey to them. And vice versa, if you're not patient, but you're as kind as you can be, all they're gonna see is the fact that you're not patient. This verse also says, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. This one's pretty simple to me. If you're having a conversation with somebody, I for one have never had a conversation with somebody who has been arrogant or rude, or I can tell they are envious or boastful and prideful and thought, wow, that is just a Christ-filled person. You know, they are on the ball. I've never, you know, that thought's never come to my mind. Well, let's move on. Verse 5. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. These are ones I kind of struggle with. You know, I don't know how many other men in here can relate to this, but I don't like to be wrong. I do not like to be wrong. It is one of my least favorite things in the whole world. But the Bible here is saying that the Christ-like love that we're supposed to be filled with does not insist on its own way. It does not have to be right. How many of you have heard that old term, there's more than one way to skin a cat? There is. Now, I don't know personally how to skin a cat. I would be a little concerned if any of you did, but. Next, it says it is not irritable or resentful. The love that we are supposed to have within us is not irritable. Being easily annoyed, I was thinking about this yesterday. Being easily annoyed, being quick to anger is the first step that you can take towards hatred, towards loathing. That is the first step that you can take towards that sin. So we are called not to be irritable, but we're also called to not be resentful. Now, resentful is one of those ones that never stuck out to me before I actually began reading this passage. Before I began reading this passage, there were other big ones that stuck out to me and just, you know, hit me like a truck. But this one didn't stick out to me in particular until I actually figured out what it means to be resentful. What it means to be resentful. Having or showing a feeling of anger or displeasure about someone or something, key word here, unfair. The Christ-like love that we are supposed to be filled with is supposed to be so powerful within us that even things that are unfair to us, even things that irritate our flesh, even things that are wrong that are happening against us, we still do not have the right to act with anger against them. That is what that means. And I got to thinking, I was like, man, this is where this world's meaning of love and what Christ tells us how to act, this is where they differ. This is where the road parts. Because this world will say, you know, that person will get what they deserve. They got what was coming to them. They acted wrongly against you, then send them, tell them to hit the road. But that's not what the Bible says. It says that even when something is unfair that is happening to us, we still do not have the right to act with anger in response to it. Verse 7. Now, verse 7 is my favorite verse that's in this passage of Scripture. Before we get into it, let's read it. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. I skipped verse 6. Listen, I like to use biblical examples to explain things because I like to see a verse and see a passage of Scripture, an idea in Scripture, and be able to relate it to a person in Scripture that I can see it acted out. It helps me to better act it out in my life so I can know precisely what to do. And so for verse 7, we are going to compare every single attribute that's listed in verse 7 to the attributes of the father of the prodigal son. Now usually, I would take the time to explain the story of the prodigal son, but I've seen a few dad's messages recently. He's been hitting on the story of the prodigal son pretty hard. So I'm sure y'all know all about that story, but we'll explain it a little bit. So first off, let's take a minute and analyze what it means when it says that love bears all things. What does that mean? When it means that love bears all things, I'm sure many of you in here have lived enough life to know that whenever you're loving somebody, when you're showing love to somebody, sometimes they put you through hardships. Sometimes they put you in a position where it's not easy, where you have to endure through things to be able to love them. They aren't always easy to love. So with the father of the prodigal son, the son asked the father, he says, hey, I want half of my inheritance. And for some reason, the father agrees that I don't know, but he agrees. And that, whether the son knew it or not, that was putting the father in kind of a predicament. I bet when the father went into town and he saw the townsfolk, they probably came up to the father and said, hey, where's that old boy of yours? Is he still palling around with the Gentiles? Is he still spending all your money? that you worked hard for? Has he not come home yet? Or maybe it's not even that. Maybe it's just the fact that time that he could have spent with his son is lost. That time that he could have spent with his son, he will never get back again. He'll never have that same opportunity because of what the son did to the father. But even through all of that, through the hardships that the son put the father through, the father, when the son finally did come home, still decided to love him, still decided to show love to him. Secondly, this verse in verse 7, it says that love believes all things. Now, this is actually the part of the verse, this part of the verse is the reason that I decided to speak on this. This part of the verse has made the most profound effect on Macy's life, on mine and Macy's life, in our walk with the Lord, out of this passage. Love believes all things, and that's because when we finally figured out what that meant, we were able to fully apply it, and we can see so many different ways that it applies to our life. It's been that this phrase that love believes all things has been a repeated phrase in our household. And what it means, in simple terms, is that love assumes the good in people. Love always sees the best in people. It does not expect that they will be hurt and retaliate against that person because of it. The people of this world, society, will say, "Fool me one time, shame on you. Fool me two times, shame on me." But instead, God retaliates to that, and he says, instead, love believes all things. Love chooses to see the best in those people and to give them another chance again and again and again. The father of the prodigal son is put into a little bit of a predicament here. The son arrives home, and he's looking way off, and he sees the son. You know, he comes home, and the father runs out to him and gives him a big hug around his neck and put rings on his fingers, a robe around his neck, and tells the servants to slaughter the fatted calf in celebration of the son's return home. Now, society would say, this world would say, that the father would have been justified in telling the son to hit the road, and telling the son that his chance is gone. You fooled me one time, shame on you. But if I let you fool me again, shame on me. But notice here, the father of the prodigal son did not do that. He did not tell him to leave. He did not write off the son. Instead, the father chose to believe all things like the Bible commands us and welcomed him home and even celebrated his return home. You know, me and Macy will we'll be having a conversation and say to one another, "Hey, you know, this person, they hurt us the last time we were even associated with them. Should we be around them? Should we even speak to them? Because the last time that we were even in their proximity, you know, they hurt us." And then one of us, like clockwork, one of us will say, "Hey, you know, love believes all things. We are to assume the best in these people. We are to see the good in them and only recognize that." Next in this verse, we see that love hopes all things. Love hopes all things. What does this mean? Hope is it's a vital part of our walk with Christ. It is. And I don't feel like it's talked about quite enough. You know, for a long time, I had hope and faith confused. I thought they were pretty similar, but they're pretty different. But also, the hope that this world knows and the hope that we know are two completely different things. Hope to this world is nothing more than a wishing well. Hope to this world is flipping a quarter and hoping that it's going to hit on heads or tails, whatever they choose. Hope to this world is just a wish. And the reason that it's just a wish is because they have nothing to anchor their hope in. But hope to us as Christians, it's different. It's different because we have something to anchor our hope in, and it's the Bible. It's the word that he gave to us. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." For those that love God, all things work together for good. That is the word of God. That is what we put our faith in, and that's what it says about those who love God. And the reason that we put our faith in it, the reason we put our hope in it, and the reason it's an anchor for our soul is in Matthew 5:18, it says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." This Bible, this word that we have dedicated our lives to, will not pass away even until heaven and earth pass away. And that is why it's a book that's different than any other book. That is why it's a book that's worth putting our hope in. So how exactly did the father of the prodigal son do this? The father of the prodigal son was probably familiar with Scripture. And not only that, the son was raised in the father's house. And so the son was probably familiar with Scripture. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." This is Old Testament. It would have been around back then. I bet that the father of the prodigal son was probably putting his hope in this word. He knew what the Bible said, and that the Bible said that if you train up the child in the way that he should go, then when he is old, he won't depart from it. And that father's probably thinking, man, that boy was raised in my house. He knows the word. He was raised up in the way that he should go, the proper way. And I bet every single day he went out and he was scanning the tree line and waiting for his son to come home and thinking about those words. That's what the Bible says. That's what he put his faith in. And that's what he hoped. That's what he put his hope in. Every single day that God's word would not fail and that his son would return home, because that's what it says. Lastly, this verse says that love endures all things. Love endures all things. What does this mean? This is speaking about perseverance. This is speaking about fighting for your love. As I said earlier, it's not always easy. It is not easy, but we are called to persevere even when it's difficult to love one another. There is no limit to how many times we should accept somebody back into our lives. There is no limit to how many times we should love to learn to love that same person over and over and over again. There is no limit to how often we should extend forgiveness to one another. I can see the father, the prodigal son. I'm imagining a front porch in this scenario. He walks out to the front porch and he's scanning the tree line. He's looking at the trail, the same trail that his son left on. And days are going by, weeks are going by, months are going by, maybe even years, we don't know. And every day that he looks out there, he goes and walks and watches and waits. He's continually saying to himself, every day that passes, when the son does decide to come home, he's still going to love him. He's saying to himself, I will still love him every day. The love that he had for the son was a kind of love that endured. It persevered. It kept going. There was no limit to it. Let's shift our focus a little bit before we move on. I'd like to notice 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. 1 John 4:8 says very explicitly, anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. The last part of that verse is what we're going to focus on right now, where it says God is love. That's a very blank statement. And it's a very explicit statement. Love is part of God's identity. It's a part of who he is. It's a part of his being, his inner self. And so without committing any heresies, we can take verses 4 through 7 and the beginning of verse 8, more on that in a minute, but verses 4 through 7 and take out the word love and replace it with God. This is a little practice that I'd like you all to remember. Store it in your memory bank and keep it there, because if you're like me, then you go through times in your life where your faith is sometimes hard. Like it's difficult sometimes to remain steadfast. So let's do it real quick as a practice. God is patient and kind. God does not envy or boast. God is not arrogant or rude. God does not insist on his own way. God is not irritable or resentful. God does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In the beginning of verse 8, it says, love never ends. So we can say, God never ends. Anytime that you are going throughout this life and you forget who God is, you forget how awesome and how perfect he is, do that little exercise. Remind yourself who he is. Because we are, in 1 Corinthians 13, this is meant to be for us, right? This is a commandment for us. But I don't know about any of you, but I've never done any one of these things perfectly. Never in my entire life have I done any one of these things perfectly. But God, without a shadow of a doubt, he does every single one of these things with absolute perfection, with no mistakes. And that is why he is a God that's worth serving. That is why he is a God that's worth dedicating our life to, because he does these things perfectly. He loves us exactly like this with absolute perfection. Let's move on. We're going to kind of skim through verses 8 through 12, and then we're going to speak a little bit on verse 13. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I reasoned like a child. I thought like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, for then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Verse 13, so now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith is necessary, but it is absolutely nothing without love. Hope is necessary, but it's nothing without love. We must learn to love. You hear people say all the time, you know, how am I supposed to forgive this person? How can I forgive them? How can I learn to love them again after they've hurt me over and over and over again? They've hurt me. They've broken my heart. They've broken my trust. How can I learn to love them again? And to me, that's a bit of an ironic question when you think about the fact that that's what Jesus does every single day. Every day that we exist, we spit on the cross. We reject him. We deny him. We sin against him. But every single day, he forgives us, even when we are undeserving. Matthew 6, 14 through 15 says, For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And there's something I'd like you all to notice here. If you want a good indicator for your soul within yourself to let you know that you have truly forgiven someone within your heart, because you can say you forgive someone all the live long day, but unless you have learned to love them again, you cannot say that you've forgiven them. Unless you have learned to love them the way that Christ commands us to in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, then you cannot say that you have forgiven them. In the same way, that is the way that Christ loves us, even though we sin against him. As musicians come up to play and sing today, I want to ask you something. Is there someone in your life that you have not learned to love yet? That you have not learned to forgive yet? If there is, I'd like you to take some time and come down to the altar and get things right with God and get things right in your heart. And if you have not chosen the way of love, if you have not chosen to commit yourself to Christ, then I ask that you come down to the altar and make things right between you and God and you and your heart. I want to make a promise to y'all today before I step off. And that promise is that there is no better life that you could choose to live than a life not only in submission, but in obsession with Jesus and His Word. Amen. Thank you.